Matthew chapter 14. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I have loved studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and today we're discovering an account from the Gospel of Matthew that is perhaps the most notable of all the miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. You may not know a lot about some of the other miracles that Jesus did, but I'm sure you've at least heard about the feeding of the 5,000. And it is an incredible story in the scriptures here. It's actually the only miracle that Jesus did that is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's very important for us to know, because I believe that there's great significance in this particular miracle that Jesus Christ did, that he wants us to learn from today. And this has been an event that has certainly fascinated the hearts and minds of people down through the centuries since the time that Jesus Christ walked this earth. And I'll say that this story is a story that's so familiar to many of us. Yet I believe the truth that Jesus wanted to convey through this story is so foreign to most people. It's a story you've heard before, but perhaps you've not really understood what it's really all about. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Don't let your over-familiarity with this particular story in Scripture rob you of the lesson that God wants to teach you today from this passage of Scripture. Just look in our Bibles at Matthew 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says in Matthew 14, 13, that when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. What did he hear about? We just heard about the martyrdom of the prophet John the Baptist. When we heard of it, he departed to a desert place apart. Verse 13, the middle of the verse goes on to say, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Incredible account from the life of Jesus. Right in the center of this passage is the heart of the message that Jesus wants to teach us through it. Look at verse number 18 with me again, if you would. The Bible says that Jesus said, let's read it out loud together, bring them hither to me. Bring them to me. And I believe that what the main message that God wants to teach us from this incredible story of Scripture is simply this. Give it to Jesus. You need to give your problem, your burden, your impossible situation to Jesus. You can't do anything with it, but he can. And that's the message for us today. So as you consider the burdens and the struggles of your own life, I want you to hear the challenge from this incredible story of Scripture to give it to Jesus. Let's bow our heads and ask for God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you today. We're grateful for the opportunity to open your word again and to read these precious words about this incredible miracle that you did on this earth. We know it's a factually true story. It happened. And we know also, Lord, that you did nothing by accident. You had a deeper meaning than just feeding hungry people through doing this miraculous act. You have something that you want to teach us today. And God, you want us to learn to exercise faith and trust in you, the impossible circumstances of our life, and seeing you do what only you can do. So I pray you to increase our faith, challenge our hearts to the truth of your word conveyed in this passage. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus, in this miracle that he performed, he used this situation that they found themselves in to grow the faith of his followers. And that's one of the prominent emphases we see in this passage of Scripture. And this is, I'll say also, exactly what he wants to do through the truth taught in this story in your life today. He wants to grow your faith in relying on him, even when you're facing situations that seem impossible to you. Jesus wants you to learn to entrust your impossible problems into his hands of infinite power. And we still serve a God who can do anything. With our God, nothing is impossible. How many of you believe that today? But God can do anything. And he wants us to learn to bring our problems to him. But the problem is, every one of us have a tendency to want to try to solve our problems ourselves first. What we tend to do is look to God as a last resort. Reminds me of the story I heard about a hunter. He was out in the woods hunting, and while he was out there, a bear all of a sudden came on the scene. Well, he had a gun, and he was so nervous about the bear stumbling on him that he tried to shoot the bear a couple times, and that just made him more mad. So the bear started running after him, and he threw his gun down, and he just started running. And he ran and ran, and the bear was pursuing after him all the way to the edge of the cliff he ran. And boy, when he had nowhere else to go, the bear was closing in. The man closed his eyes, and he raised his hands to heaven, and he said, "Lord, please give this bear some religion." Here comes the bear. Wouldn't you know it, as soon as he prayed that prayer, some dark clouds came over the sky. There was a flash of lightning in the air. And that old bear came and stopped right in front of him. He bowed his head. And he said, "Dear Lord, for this meal that I'm about to receive, I give you thanks." Some of you heard that before. I like that story. It reminds me of a guy who really looked to God as a last resort. And by the way, you ought to be careful and more specific in your prayers. Okay, you learned that from this guy too. But we're often the same way. We look to God as a last resort. After we've expended everything that we know to do, used every resource that we have at our disposal, God is the last resort. And I tell you this morning, God doesn't want to be your last resort. He wants to be your first option. He wants to be your go-to solution. Whenever a problem arises in your life, it should provoke you immediately to bow your head in prayer and in dependence upon the Lord. That's where God wants to be. Seek you first the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us very clearly. And so whatever problem you face, God wants to teach you to give it to Jesus. And there are, in this particular story, three compelling reasons that we are given to give our burdens to Jesus. And I want you to notice these with me this morning. First off, the first reason we're given to give our burdens to Jesus is the compassion of Jesus. Note down with me the compassion of Jesus. Now, in the background of this story is the death of John the Baptist. We looked at that particular story last week in our study. And after this horrendous news reached Jesus and his disciples, the Bible says that Jesus led his disciples to go apart with him to a desert place to get away from what was going on. And if you read what the accounts of Scripture tell us, they sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the northeast shore near to a city called Bethsaida. And it was in the valley of Bethsaida where this particular event took place. The Bible tells us in verse number 13 of chapter 14 that when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, the place is described here as a desert place, but not in the literal sense of what we would think of as a desert today. If you go over to the valley of Bethsaida today, it's actually a very green and fertile valley. And it wasn't a desert in the rustic sense of what we would think of today. But the word translated desert is the Greek word eremos. And it also means solitary or desolate place. It was a place that was uninhabited. It was a place where Jesus and his disciples presumably could get alone and get away from the busyness of all the things that had been going on. And the Bible tells us exactly why Jesus had suggested this. If you look in your notes, in Mark chapter 6, a parallel account to this story. In Mark 6 and verse 31, the Bible says that Jesus said unto them, "Come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And the disciples had been so busy serving in the ministry, and Jesus himself had been so busy, that Jesus suggested, why don't we get away for a little bit and rest and recalibrate? And you know, one of the things I've learned in about 10 years of pastoring and about 13 years of ministry is, especially in the service of the Lord, life can get very busy and very crazy. There's always somebody else who has a need. Always somebody else who needs you to pray with them, needs you to support them. And by the way, I don't despise that. Those are important things. And yet Jesus taught us the wisdom of learning the need that all of us have to come apart and rest a while.
Right.
I tell you, rest is not a bad word. Jesus himself, humanly speaking, took time to rest. And some of you are thinking, rest sounds really good right now, Pastor. Keep on talking. I'll fall right asleep, right? But if you need to sleep, you go right ahead, I suppose. But the truth of the matter is, we all need rest.
Right.
And to be so busy that you burn yourself out is not godly. It's ungodly. And to learn a lesson from the example of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus took his disciples up to a private place to get some rest. But unfortunately, the multitudes of people did not care that they needed rest. As we go on to verse 13, we see that when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And goes on to say that when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now, Mark's parallel account actually tells us that the people saw Jesus' boat sailing, and they outwent them. In other words, the people were already there. Not just a little group of people. We're talking about thousands and thousands of people. They were already there before Jesus and his disciples even stepped off the boat and headed toward the Valley of Bethsaida. They were already there waiting for them. They could see where Jesus was going, and they wanted to get there first. It kind of makes me think about my kids in the morning time sometimes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right, now, I was this kid, so I guess I'm reaping what I sow. Right? But I was that kid. My parents would wake up, and there I was standing right beside their bed, just staring at them. Right? And I have one like that, too. How many of you have a kid like that? Right? It's a little freaky sometimes, all right? But they don't care if you need rest. They don't care if you need any of those types of things. They don't care if you've had your coffee yet in the morning. That's exactly the kind of scenario that we have here. These people, they heard about Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And so they went to see Jesus out in this wilderness. Now, in John's account of this story, he tells us the reason that they followed him. They had followed Jesus, John says, because they saw his miracles. What I find to be interesting is that they weren't actually interested in Jesus for the sake of believing in him. They were interested in what Jesus could do for them. We want to see more miracles. We want to see more of these spectacles happen. That's why they were following after Jesus. And just bring this application out, because this is important for us as a church to understand. You need to keep in mind that most people will use you to get what they need, even if it means keeping you from getting what you need. People will use you as much as you allow for them to. And so here's my recommendation for you, especially you that are faithful in serving the Lord, especially you that have a sacrificial nature and just give and give and give, you who have a tendency to give to the neglect of your family or the neglect of your own health, listen to me here. You need to set boundaries around your times of rest.
Yeah.
I learned a long time ago that there's a certain time of day when I've got to turn my phone off and get away from all the things that could distract me. And I have not mastered this. I'm still figuring this out. But I'm going to tell you something. Even in the ministry, people will continue to take and take and take unless you learn to set boundaries.
Right.
By the way, even in the middle of that, you need to let God have veto power. Obviously, Jesus took his disciples to get alone here, but he allowed the need of the multitudes to interrupt their original plans, and sometimes that will happen too. And so lots of important ministry applications we see taking place here. But imagine being in the situation of these disciples of Jesus. If we had been in their shoes, no doubt, once we saw this huge multitude here, and as soon as they landed on shore, here we go again, there's another multitude, no doubt, it struck them with frustration. I think I would have been frustrated. I think I would have thought we were coming here to rest, and now look at all these people. And so the disciples responded, no doubt like you and I would have responded, with frustration. But notice Jesus' response. He didn't respond with frustration. He responded with compassion. Thank God. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and when Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I love that phrase, moved with compassion. It comes from a Greek word that speaks of having your inner being stirred. And compassion is such an important word in the scriptures. I believe it's mentioned 18 times in the New Testament. And compassion is much more, much stronger than just sympathy or even empathy for someone else. It's a much stronger word than that. I like how one person described compassion. He said, compassion is your hurt in my heart. I love that definition of compassion. And as Jesus looked on these multitudes of people, listen, he's God. He knows each one of them individually. He knows the needs that are represented by the people who were in this great multitude of people. And it broke his heart, the need that existed among this group of people. When Jesus saw these thousands of people, his heart was stirred to help them. The Bible tells us in Mark 6 and verse 34, a parallel account, it says that he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And as Jesus looked at this multitude of people, it looked on them like a flock of sheep. They were lost. They were destitute. They could not take care of themselves. And Jesus did not just see the physical problems, but he saw the spiritual problems of their heart. And it broke his heart, and he knew he wanted to do everything he could to teach them and to help them. And so for the most of the rest of that day, the Bible tells us that Jesus started to teach them, and Jesus started to heal all of those who had physical maladies. You can imagine, the disciples hadn't even had time to eat. And here they go, another whole day of ministry with Jesus, ministering to this massive multitude of people. And I love the fact that though Jesus was worn out, he still had time for these people who came to him in their hour of need. Can I tell you the first reason why you can give your burden to Jesus? Is because he will always have the time to care for your burden.
Right.
You ever tried to call somebody? You have a big burden on your heart, they don't pick up the phone? Listen, there's never one time you'll come to Jesus with a burden and he won't have the time to care for whatever your need is. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says that you can cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Listen, he genuinely cares for you, whatever your need is today. Now, years ago, there was an evangelist who lived. His name was Charles Weigel. I believe we have a picture of this old boy. Charles Weigel was an evangelist who had a very successful ministry, but he allowed himself to get too busy. One day, after he'd come home from a meeting, he came home to find a note from his wife that simply told him something along the lines of, I can't do this anymore. I can't live being an evangelist's wife anymore. I'm leaving. She took their only daughter with her, moved all the way across the country, away from him. And in that moment, the regret, the guilt of how he had conducted his life, how he neglected his family overwhelmed him, and he felt alone. He felt desolate. He felt like he was of no more use to God. He could never serve the Lord anymore. He contemplated suicide by his own testimony. It was in that moment that God reassured his heart that even though he felt like nobody else cared for him in that moment, Jesus still cared for him. And as he grew in the Lord, he eventually penned the words to a song that has become one of my favorites. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. It says, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would love to tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. Sing it with me if you know it. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Jesus cares today.
Amen.
Listen, there was a need here. And you have a need in your life as well. Whatever it is, I'm going to tell you something. You can give it to Jesus because he cares.
Right.
He cares. He's never too busy to take the time to minister to you in your hour of need. Number one, we see the compassion of Jesus. Number two, second reason that you can give your burden to Jesus is because of the challenge of Jesus. I want you to note down the challenge of Jesus. Now, as Jesus ministered to this massive multitude for most of the day, the Bible tells us as the day began to wear on, towards the evening time, the disciples started to get worried. Jesus's disciples, their eyes were on the clock. Jesus' eyes were on the crowd. They were getting nervous. This was a big crowd to be out in the middle of nowhere with. So the Bible tells us in verse number 15 that when it was evening. Now, to clarify, the Jews actually have, and this time in particular, two times of day that they considered to be evening. They had two evenings. The first evening time was from 3 to 6 p.m., and that was towards the end of the day. The second evening time took place when the sun set till three stars appeared in the sky, of all things. That's how they measured the second evening. Now, this particular evening was during the first evening. It was in the late afternoon, as we would understand it today. It was getting to be dinner time. The day was winding down, and there was no plan for how everyone was going to eat. And so the disciples come to Jesus concerned with this particular situation. And they say in verse 15, his disciples came and said, came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." Or we could say dinner time is past. "Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," or food. Now, humanly speaking, the obvious solution in the minds of the disciples was to let everybody go and go back to town and find themselves some food and find themselves a place to stay. And I actually got a chuckle studying this week out of the phrase, "send them away." In the Greek there, it's apolluo, send them away. And it literally means to set them free, okay? Here's why I got a chuckle out of that, because I've been in a lot of church services where I felt like people were saying, "Let my people go," right? And one guy told me one time that there is a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. Hopefully we won't expose you to that. But I dare say the people, they didn't care about the time. They were so enamored by the teaching and ministry of Jesus, they had lost track of the time. But the people who were watching the clock were the disciples, all right? And it was easy for them to get distracted. They'd seen Jesus do all these kinds of things before. And so when the disciples considered this massive multitude in the time of day and the limited resources, what they came up with was a human solution. They automatically assumed, we can't solve this problem. You need to send them away so that they can solve the problem for themselves. And how like us as human beings. We tend to do the very same thing today as the church. Listen to me on this. We look at the culture around us and we say, well, people won't come to a church that stands for the truth. So we need to compromise the truth so that people will come. We look at the economic situation of our country today and we think, well, now's not a good time to build a new church building. We need to wait for better economic times. We look at the political climate of our country. We think, you certainly can't say some things anymore. They're not politically correct to say those things anymore. And we give all these types of excuses, all these reasons. For some reason, we think it's never the right time. It's never the right place. We never have the right resources for God to do his work. And how prone we are to do the exact same thing as those disciples, come to Jesus and say, "Hey, send the multitudes away. Let somebody else help them with their problems." Listen, the world doesn't need somebody else. The world needs Jesus. And they need the church to get some backbone and fire reignited in our midst to share the truth of Jesus with a world that is perishing today. These disciples came up with a human solution. And it's at this point that Jesus gave an incredible challenge to them. Look at verse number 16 in your Bibles with me. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 16, here's what the Bible says. It says, "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat." He looked right at those disciples and said, "Why do you want to send them away? Feed them." Can you imagine? What Jesus was asking these disciples to do was humanly not possible. And I can almost see the shock on the faces of the disciples. I mean, can you imagine? If Jesus was standing here and asked me to feed you all, I would be shocked, right? And let me tell you, if I was cooking for you, it would take a miracle, right? But can you imagine? Over 5,000 people. Jesus asked them to do this impossible task. Now, John's account of this same story, it's in your notes, John chapter 6, he gives us more details. So I want you to notice what it says in John 6, starting in verse 5. It says that when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, excuse me, and saw the great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, excuse me, "Which shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Verse 6, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them." Now, one pennyworth was considered to be the average man's wages for a day of labor. 200 days of work wouldn't even scratch the surface of being able to feed this incredible multitude of people. That's what old Philip said. That every one of them may take a little. Verse 8 says that one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "Well, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Old Philip, Jesus' disciple Philip, he looked at this multitude and the massiveness of this multitude, and he looked at their finances. And he concluded, "Listen, Jesus, there's no way this can be done." Andrew, he looked around and he looked for resources. And he looked at what they had. There were 5 loaves and there were 2 fishes that a little boy had brought in this sack lunch, we could say. And Andrew concluded, "Jesus, this can't be done. All we have is a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. There's no way we're going to feed this multitude." And the issue really was that everyone was looking everywhere except Jesus. Can you imagine? They're standing in front of the Son of God himself, the God who created the universe. And they say, "We can't do what you're asking us to do." That's the conclusion that they came to. And like those disciples, we can get so focused on our limited resources and on our limited finances. We get so focused on our limitations that we conclude that we can't do it. And we forget that Jesus still can. Listen, Jesus doesn't need what you have, but he wants to use what you have to do what only he can do. That's what if we learn anything from this story, we learn that truth very, very clearly. And so Jesus knew what he was doing in asking his disciples to take on this challenge. He knew what he was doing. In fact, in John 6 and verse 6, we just read it a moment ago, the Bible says that this he said to prove him or to test him, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he was going to do. Jesus put this challenge forth to his disciples to bring them to the end of their own ability so that he could begin to do his work. I want you to listen to me on this. God must first bring you to the end of your own ability before you will truly learn to trust in him to work for you. I told you at the beginning, we have a tendency to take matters into our own hands and to make God our last resort. And sometimes what God must do is bring us to the end of our own resources, to the end of our own ability, so that we have to cast our hands up and say, "God, I can't do it." And that's when God can actually do something with us. Amen. When you stop trusting yourself and you start trusting him, that's where miracles can begin to happen. That's where God can enter in on the scene. And so I say to you that if you feel like the task that God has set before you is impossible today, then you need to take heart. Because God has brought you to this point to bring you to the end of yourself and to the beginning of truly trusting in him. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 3:5? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's where God wants to bring every one of us today. And so the disciples looked at their hands and they said, "We can't do it, Jesus." Verse 17, notice what the Bible goes on to say. They say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we know from other passages of Scripture that they didn't have the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but they found a little boy, a little lad that had these 5 loaves and two fishes. And out of that whole multitude of people, nobody had planned to stay there all day, apparently. Out of that whole multitude of people, that's all the food that they had. 5 loaves and 2 little fish. Now, according to John's gospel, these were barley loaves. They weren't made out of wheat. They were made out of barley, the poor people's bread. All right? That was the cheap stuff on the shelf, okay? And the fish, they were likely either a fish called mushed, or we might call it tilapia. If you actually go over to the land of Israel today, it's known as St. Peter's fish, right? Tilapia. Or John says that they were little fish, and so some people think that they might have been the Kinneret sardines, right? If you like sardines, I don't know if you do or not. But here are these 2 little fish. Here are these 5 loaves of bread. And the emphasis here is that what they presented was meager and very insufficient to meet the need of this great multitude of people who was gathered there. And so with this meager supply, in the face of such an impossible task, notice what Jesus then asked his disciples to do. They brought forward Jesus everything they had, and they concluded, "We can't do this. We can't do what you're asking us to do." And they presented Jesus what they had. And notice what Jesus told them to do with it. Look at verse 18. We looked at this earlier. It says that he said to them, "Bring them hither to me." You know what Jesus asked his disciples to do? You know what Jesus asked that little boy to do? He asked them to exercise some faith. He asked them to give him what little bit they had and to trust him to do with their little something that seemed so impossible to them. He was challenging them to grow in their faith. And I say to you that until you trust God with what you have, he will not be able to do what only he can do. Right. It's not that he can't do it, but he won't do it until you're willing to exercise a little bit of faith. Now, in the natural realm, we exchange the currency with money. Money is how we move things along. But in the spiritual realm, the currency of heaven is faith. See, in order to see anything done in the spiritual realm, you must be willing to expend a little bit of faith. And that's how things work in the spiritual realm. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And boy, the Bible teaches us that with just a little bit of faith, God can move mountains. If you're just willing to give God a little bit of trust, even though you can't comprehend how it could possibly happen, if you're just willing to give God a little bit of trust, he can take that and do the impossible in your life. Listen to me. Abraham and Sarah, they gave to God their barrenness. And from their barrenness, God produced an entire nation of people, the people of Israel. You think about Moses. Moses stood in front of the Red Sea and he presented to God his rod, and he raised the rod in the air and God parted the Red Sea and the people of Israel walked right through. You think of David when he faced the giant. David gave to God 5 smooth stones. That's all he had. And God took one of those stones and slew the giant. Listen, just a little bit of faith and a willingness to give God what you have, there's no limit to what God can do if you just be willing to trust him today. I want to stir your heart with what the Bible teaches us here about exercising faith as believers. The Bible says in Mark 9 and verse 23 that if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Oh, how prone we are to doubt God. How prone we are to try to do it ourselves, but all the while God's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we learn to truly trust in him. So when you've got a problem, you've got a burden, and you don't know how it's going to be resolved, Jesus says, "Won't you bring what you have to me? Won't you see what I can do?" See, you can give your burdens to Jesus because of the compassion of Jesus, because of the challenge of Jesus. Jesus wants you to give him your burdens and trust him. And here's the third reason you can bring your burdens to Jesus, and that is because of the capability of Jesus. Notice with me the capability of Jesus. Now, no doubt the anticipation began to rise in the hearts of these disciples. Jesus had asked them to bring them what they had, and I'm sure they were thinking, what's he going to do? Why are you asking us to do this? What do you have in mind, Jesus? And I'm sure that anticipation began to arise in their hearts. And I'll just say this, when you give Jesus what you have and you trust him, you can't even begin to comprehend the things that God has in store, the things that are possible when you choose to trust the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to his power that works in us. God can do so much more with your little than what you ever could. And that's the kind of God that we serve today. So verse number 19, as we go on our text, we find what Jesus did. It says that he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Now I love this point, all right? He's setting the stage for the incredible miracle that he's about to perform. And the first thing Jesus asked was to have the multitude of people seated to be prepared for this meal. And it's important you understand the culture of that day. When we go to sit at a meal, we sit around the table and we sit normally. But that's not how the Jews were seated when they were going to eat. The Jews didn't sit in the literal sense, but if you look at what the Bible is actually saying there in the Greek, they would lay down while they ate. They didn't sit in chairs. They would lay down on their side when they ate their food. And so that's literally what Jesus was asking all these people to do. When he asked them to recline like that, they knew it's eating time, right? Because that was the culture of that day. Now, I'm sure everybody's looking around thinking, where's the food? I don't smell anything, all right? Where's this food going to come from? But Jesus had him sit down, and Mark's gospel tells us that he had him sit in groups of 50 and in groups of 100. Why? Because his disciples were about to distribute all the food, and Jesus didn't want it to be chaos. And he wanted there to be order. He wanted people, the people in that multitude, to be able to witness the miracle that he was about to perform. And I'll just throw this in there. I find it very interesting among the charismatic crowd that it is always chaos in those services. Why? Because the devil needs to distract you to make you think that the magic tricks are doing something. But when God does something, it's always done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes that very clear. Jesus wasn't into distracting techniques. Listen, he had everybody sit down so that everybody could witness the miracle that was about to take place. And so he had them all seated. And the Bible goes on in verse 19, and it says that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. And so with everyone looking on, Jesus took what was offered to him, those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he began to do wonders with it. And he still has that power today. Now, a couple things here. The first thing that Jesus did with what was given to him is he blessed it. I find that to be very significant. He blessed it. And this is a small thing, but I think it's an important thing. You know, the Bible actually condones the practice of blessing your meal before you eat. Jesus did it. We ought to practice that. That's not just a tradition. That's something that Jesus Christ himself demonstrated to us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." You ought to pray before you take any food. That's something Jesus did. That's something we ought to do. Maybe not amen worthy, okay? But it's still true nonetheless. Amen? And so after this, Jesus began to break the bread, and he began to cut the fish. And as he did so, he gave the pieces to the disciples to distribute to the multitude. Think about this with me. In Jesus' hands was the power of multiplication. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus spoke and all the food appeared. The Bible says that as he broke off a piece and gave it to his disciples, he just kept doing it. And it never ran out. Can you imagine that? It wasn't a miracle that happened in mass. It was a miracle that happened in the distribution of it. He handed the disciples a fish, and then there was another fish, and then there was another fish. And I like to imagine these things in my mind. And it's like the fish just never ran out. It's like the bread just kept breaking and it wouldn't stop. And listen, for over 5,000 people, this took place. And I'm sure those disciples were just absolutely astounded. They looked at what was happening and they couldn't explain it. It was a miracle. It was not something that naturally happens. It was something that was supernatural. And one person we had come in here one time said that you'll know it's a miracle when you can't explain it. Listen, if you can explain it, God didn't do it. This is something that could not be explained. It's something that could not be comprehended. Jesus multiplied the food and gave it to the multitude. Well, imagine the joy of those disciples as they were able to take what Jesus gave to them and give this miraculous provision from Christ to these hungry people. And I imagine as they went around and gave food to different people, that no doubt there were people who began to ask them, how are you doing this? Like, where's all this food coming from? And the only answer they could say was, Jesus. That's the only explanation I've got. I don't have an answer for you. I can't even understand this. But all I know is that Jesus has given me something to be able to give to you. And boy, as a minister of Christ, I understand something that all of us need to understand. And that is that as ministers of the gospel, we literally can have nothing to give to other people unless Christ first gives it to us. And Jesus gave it to his disciples, and they gave it on to the people. Look at verse number 20 with me, if you would. Verse 20, the Bible says that they all did eat and were filled. There was no want in this multitude. Everybody was filled. Everybody was full. Everybody got everything that they could have wanted and so much more. Their satisfaction at eating that bread and that fish must have been unlike anything they'd ever experienced before. Listen, this wasn't corrupted bread. This was bread that Jesus created in that moment. These were fish that Jesus created in that moment. I bet you there was never any fish that tasted quite as good as those ones did. All right? Never quite any barley bread that was ever eaten that tasted quite as good as the bread that they ate when they went at the feeding of the 5,000. And they were fully satisfied with the bread that Jesus provided for them. And I say to you that the bread that Christ has to offer is so much more satisfactory than anything else that this world could ever have to offer. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Listen to me. Much more important than the physical hunger that you possess is a spiritual hunger in your soul. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the bread of life who alone can fill the empty place in your hungry soul today. You've come in here today, you feel empty, you feel alone on the spiritual level. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can fill that hole in your heart. Right. He's the bread of life. And that's really the biggest truth we learn from this particular passage of Scripture. And how sad it is that many people in this world, they settle for poor substitutes. I want you to understand something. That money, that position, that job, that relationship, that hobby, you fill in the blank. You can keep pursuing it, but it will never fill the void in your life that you are wanting it to. Only Jesus can. He's the bread of life. You need to receive Christ into your life. That's the only way to fill that void in your soul. Jesus offers himself as that bread of life. And boy, when you receive Christ, you'll have everything that you need. You'll be filled to the brim when you receive Christ. Look at the end of verse 20. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 20 that they took up the fragments that remained. How many baskets?
12
baskets full. Now these baskets were probably the carrying baskets that the disciples had to carry all their supplies. And that's most likely what these baskets were. And isn't it interesting? Jesus made sure that there was no waste. He created enough to fill everyone and a little bit more so that the baskets of those disciples who hadn't eaten all day either, mind you, could be filled. And they had those baskets to be able to go around wherever they ministered and give a little bit of bread to the people that they were ministering to. And God always takes care of the people who does his work. And Now, to really consider the magnitude of this miracle, look at verse 21. The Bible says, And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, note this, beside women and children. Sometimes we talk about the feeding of the 5,000 and we think it was just 5,000 people. But it wasn't. See, the incredible magnitude of this miracle is there were just 5,000 men. Now, if people back then were like people today, we have a lot more women who come to church than men, all right? Men, they tend to struggle a little bit with that particular area. And if you consider, even if it was just one man for every woman and one child for every man, we're talking about 15,000 people. It's not outrageous to think that there could have been 25,000 people who were in that valley of Bethsaida who experienced this miraculous power of Jesus Christ on that day. I can't even fathom that kind of multitude. But that's the magnitude of the miracle that Jesus Christ performed on this day. Incredible stuff. Let me tell you the final reason why you can give your burden to Jesus. You can give your burden to Jesus because he is more than capable to bear it. You may feel like it's impossible. You may feel like, left to your own resources and abilities, there's nothing that can be done to change your situation. But Jesus is that factor who can do the impossible. Nothing is impossible with him. The Bible says in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And so whatever your need is today, Jesus can meet it if you'd be willing to trust him. But this past week, the Lord taught me my need for this principle very vividly. There were several different people, and this doesn't happen very often, there were several different people who came up to me and basically asked me, are you okay? You know, when people ask you that question, and it's not just the standard, hey, how are you doing? It's like they have to sit you down and say, are you okay? It made me think, man, what happened? I mean, have I not been sleeping right? I mean, I didn't feel like I was, I really didn't feel like I was overburdened or any particular thing was going on in my life. But the first time someone asked it, it kind of struck me a little odd. The second time somebody asked me it, I thought, okay, this is getting really weird. But three or four times later, I was thinking, okay, I must have some kind of problem going on because everybody else is seeing it and I'm not seeing it. And the Lord helped me understand in studying this passage this week how easy it is to become to a place in your life where you're trying to carry it all yourself. Yep. You're trying to do it all yourself. And I needed the reminder to give the little bit I have to Jesus and let him do with it so much more than what I could ever do. Yeah. So if the message wasn't for anybody this week, then it was for me, okay? Amen. But I'm glad and thankful the Lord taught me this lesson. And I say to you that God doesn't want you to handle the burdens of your life on your own. He wants you to trust them into his hands. He is well able to take care of them. And he can do more with them than what you ever could possibly do on your own. And so would you be willing to give it to Jesus? Whatever it is for you, would you be willing to give it to Jesus? He cares about that burden you're carrying. He cares about that impossible situation you're facing. Would you be willing to give it to him? Listen, he's challenging you today. Bring it to me. Let me help you with that. Will you give it to him today? And thank God, when you give it to him, you can have every assurance that he is more than capable to take whatever that burden is and bring it to a resolution. Will you give it to Jesus? Perhaps the burden that you're carrying is an emptiness in your soul that we talked about earlier. If you are lost today in your sin, you do not know if you were to die today that you would go to heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And if you come and trust Christ as your Savior today, he can fill that empty void in your soul if you trust in Christ as your Savior. And if that's what your burden is today, I hope that you'll come and give it to Jesus.